and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5, we studied the proper order within the church, within the body of Christ. Starting with verse 8, the proper understanding of trials or hardships, suffering. We have the four steps or four principles of maturity. Of course, the foundation for maturity comes, first of all, with understanding. With understanding, you can recognize and understand what the Lord is doing in your life. But of course, the third factor is submitting to that. But understanding comes first. So with verse 8, we had step 1 on the four steps of maturity, which is readiness. Readiness. Be sober. That's mentally. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated with the things of this earthly life. And be watchful. The word vigilant means to be awake. And to be watching, to be ready. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking around, seeking whom he may devour. So what are we watching for? We are watching, we're ready, in readiness, because Satan himself is walking around continuously. As a roaring lion, he's looking for someone to devour. And these are believers. Not spiritually devour, but mentally devour. There's a special word that we've studied over the years that we saw in verse 7. We're to cast all of our cares upon the Lord. Merimna is the Greek word. And it literally means the occupation of the attention of the mind. Not the occupation of the mind, but the occupation of the attention of the mind. Once Satan has lost us to Christ, that is, once we belong to Christ, God's second step is from the inside out to renew our minds, because our minds continue to carry and continue to store all of the experiences of our earthly life, all of the experiences of sin, all the experiences of abuse and hardship that we suffer over the years. And what God wants to do over a period of time is, by His Spirit dwelling within us, He wants to renew the mind. He wants to not only heal the damage that Satan has caused, but He wants to renew it with His thoughts and His understanding. And that's why we study the Word of God. Not because it's our duty, but because God, in His design plan, takes His Word, and by His Spirit, He transforms us in the spirit of our mind, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. So, be alert. Satan is scouting us and looking for ways in which he can occupy our minds. And he scouts us. We saw that from Job chapters 1 and 2. He scouts us. And then his scouts come to Satan, and he accuses us before God day and night. Revelation chapter 12. But he says he's walking around. He's looking. He studies us. He scouts us so that he can find either the activities or the people that mean the most to us that he can occupy our mind with. Because if our mind is occupied and we get worn down, we get worried, we get to thinking about things, and it comes time for the Word of God, we're already on a different frequency. We're already worried about life. We're already filled with all the things of life. And even if we're not filled with all the things of life, bare minimum, we're worn out mentally. I can't go study the Word. I can't even read a book tonight. My brain is shot. That's because He's put us through the hoops all day long. He knows that that's the most important area that God wants to change now that we are saved. That's the most important area that He wants to change. He's seeking whom He may devour. So wake up, pay attention. Satan is scouting us. Be ready. Be alert. Secondly, we saw the second step in verse 9, whom resist being solid with respect to the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are to be completed in your brotherhood that are in the world. So the first one is readiness, and the second one is resistance. Okay, so I'm ready, so I understand. I know that Satan's attacking me, trying to get me psychologically caught up in some of the issues of life. What do? The Bible says to resist him. It doesn't say to fight Satan. The reason why believers don't need to fight Satan is because he has already been defeated. Simple. Simple in understanding. That's why John said in 1 John chapter 4 that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but you don't have to worry about it. Because you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If Christ defeated Satan and Christ lives in me, then there's no way that Satan can defeat me without defeating Christ. And Christ has already defeated him. So if I understand, if I have understanding that Satan is trying to find the various issues of life, and he doesn't have to look far, but Satan is scouting us in order to try to find the issues of life to get us occupied with, and I'm alert to that, I'm told to resist him. Not fight against him, but to resist him. We saw from James chapter 4 at verse 7. Chapter 4, that's where James was talking about, he who makes himself a friend of the world establishes himself as an enemy of God. So he says in James 4, 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. It doesn't say fight. As a matter of fact, the problem with fighting against Satan is that your mind can be occupied with fighting against Satan all day long. He doesn't care if you think you've defeated him in your battle against him. He's done his job. He's kept your mind occupied. He's kept you busy. He'll pat us on the back and say, boy, you sure did defeat me today, didn't you? See you in the morning. You know. We'll go at it again. But it says, whom resist? Always in the Bible, Christians are told to resist Satan by being solid with respect to the faith. Knowing. So resist him by knowing that the same sufferings are to be accomplished by the brotherhood that's in the world. Every believer is going through the same thing. Maybe not the same exact circumstance or the same exact trial, but it is God's design plan that each one of his people go through difficult circumstances in order to make us solid with respect to the faith. That brings us to step number 3 for today, which is actually verse 10. First step is readiness. Second step is resistance. The third step is restoration. Restoration. After he says, knowing that the same sufferings are being accomplished by the brotherhood that's in the world, he says, and the God of all grace, the one who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after having suffered a little, he himself, listen to the literal translations, there's four of them, he himself will mend you, establish you, make you strong, and put a foundation under you. Those are the four steps. These are the four things that God is accomplishing. In verse 11, to him is the glory and the strength forever and ever. Amen. But in verse 10, we have the third of the four steps. He starts out by presenting God to us, because some believers at this point might be saying, how can a God of love and of grace allow the believers to suffer? Sometimes we think that God has allowed us to suffer because we're in a world that is anti-Christ, and look what they did to him, so woe is me, everybody's picking on me, and so that's what I get for being a Christian. There's actually a purpose and a design behind each incident that we must struggle and suffer through. But he presents God as being the God of all grace, the one who has called us. We are called, and we've responded to that call. He has called us into his eternal glory. Paul said in Romans that the sufferings of this present life is not to be compared to the glory that we will see with him. And so here at the beginning of really presenting God's plan for the believer in the area of suffering, he says God's called us into his eternal glory. Now, don't lose sight of that. Why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says, you know, strengthen the weak knees, lift the head up. This earthly life is a time of struggle and suffering. It's only for a little while. And there's a purpose behind it. So we have been called by him into his eternal glory, and this is in Christ Jesus. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus will partake of God's eternal glory. So he says, this God that I just told you about, the God of all grace, who's called you to participate in his glory in Christ Jesus, here's God's plan. Phase number one, after having suffered a little. That's an aorist participle for those of you in the Greek class. It means this must come first. First phase in God's plan. After you have suffered a little, he himself will come. Very emphatic in the Greek. God himself, you know, the God of all grace, the one that's called you. He himself, he doesn't send a messenger, he doesn't send an angel. He himself will come after you have suffered a while, and he will do a work in your life and accomplish four things. But before we leave phase one of God's plan, we need to understand, why does God allow us to suffer a little? And then he shows up and does the repair work. What is the purpose of it all? God like to step back and watch us squirm, watch us go through hardships, so that later on he can come and we'll appreciate him more. As we said in verse 9, every person that belongs to Christ, the brotherhood that's in the world is going through the same thing. Sufferings must be accomplished. And why is that? Or brokenness. Brokenness. first word of the four that God performs for us is mending. Why do we need to be mended? Maybe it's the broken life we had before we came to know Christ. No, it's the brokenness about us which God breaks because of the old habits and the old ways and the old life that I carry around with me. It has to be broken. It has to be, my life has to be broken, taken apart, and put back together again correctly. So there are some things in my life that God changes instantly by His Spirit. There's other things that He works out in my life that He deals with me about and basically says, now that you belong to me, you can't carry around those habits. We've got to deal with them. You can't carry around that attitude. You can't carry around that philosophical approach to this earthly life. We have to be broken. Each trial breaks us down that much more. We must be broken. The John the Baptist said that Christ must increase and I must decrease. Well, how are you going to decrease? God said, I'll take care of that too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was caught up into the third heaven, he came back and said, I can't even put it into human words. I'm not even allowed to tell you what I saw. But I'll tell you this, a messenger of Satan was given to me because of the abundance of the revelations. And he says, I called out to God three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. There's something about what Satan did in Paul's life in the human, in the flesh, some kind of sickness or disease or some kind of problem in the flesh that Paul sought the Lord three times for to remove. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul's whole attitude changed. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in my persecutions and in my hardships for the sake of Christ, because when I am weak, then I'm strong. See, he must increase and I must decrease. He can't be strong and me be strong at the same time. My flesh is always going to be battling his spirit. So God has a design plan for every believer. And the plan is the same, the circumstances are different. Is that it is necessary for us to go through difficulties. It brings to the surface those things which God wants to deal with, which God wants to heal. After having suffered a little, I have to put this little side note in before we move on to phase two here. Is that if somebody comes up to you who confesses to be a believer and tells you it is not God's will to suffer, he wants us to, our flesh to always be happy and wealthy and healthy all the time, the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 says, if that's the case that's happening in life, then you have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian. Because it is God's will that he break and reestablish, mend his people. Phase two. After having suffered a little, he himself, God himself, will come to each one of his people and for the purpose of working out four things. The first one is katartizo. I know that means a lot to you. But it is a special word in Scripture. It's actually a medical term for the healing of broken bones, the mending of broken bones. And this tells you right away about God's process of brokenness. I don't know if you've ever had a broken bone that maybe you were not aware of, or that you just decided, I'm not going to get it set, and it just, the bone healed incorrectly. And you had to go back to the doctor and have it rebroken and reset so that it's set correctly. That's what God works out in us. He breaks us, and then he himself comes, and he mends us. The same word, katartizo, is used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. When Jesus was walking along the seashore, he sees James and John with their father Zebedee in the boats mending their nets. Katartizo, mending their nets. It all has to do with mending, the mending process. Now, here's one of my favorites that I like to harp on all the time. I was going to use the word nag, but since I'm male, I harp. Scriptural, David harped. Yeah, he did. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul says that God has given gifts to the body of Christ. And very explicit in the Greek text, he says those gifts are people. That was he has set the captives free, and he's taken certain people from out of the captives, called them out, and given them back to the captives as gifts. He says, first, there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers have been given to the body of Christ. But then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, there are three prepositional phrases that show the different phases of growth that these four people are given to the body of Christ for. Given to the body of Christ for the equipping of the saints. I'm sure you've heard that before. Guess what equipping is? Katartizo. When I used to teach youth groups, we used to teach this word equipping means to take people and teach them how to use the Bible and witness to people. We're equipping them, giving them equipment. And if they don't have that kind of training, you come to class and we'll teach you how to use the four spiritual laws or how to witness to people. Use this verse and use that verse. And I used to travel with the traveling Maranatha concerts from Costa Mesa. And I was in charge of taking the people of that town, the Christians who asked for the concert to come to their town, and take them before the concert starts and teach them how to counsel the people that come forward to receive Christ. The different verses. We had a little piece of paper that says, here's for salvation, and here's for these problems, and here's for these problems. We introduced them to them, become familiar with it. We were equipping them. But it's not what the word means. It means to mend. So those people in the body of Christ have been given to the body of Christ in order for the mending of the saints. The very first thing that every Christian needs to experience is the mending process. And the most difficult time, and yet at the same time I can see the wisdom in it, the most difficult thing to see is to see a Christian who says, I've spent the last 25 years avoiding this whole spiritual growth process in order to keep my life in this little bubble so I can be happy. But I see that I need to grow in Christ. I need to be changed. And if Guillermo were here and he heard me say that, he'd say amen. You need to change. Everybody needs to change. You're saved, praise the Lord, but you need to be changed. So the very first thing is for the mending of the saints. Second prepositional phrase in Ephesians 4:12 is for the work of service. Oh, yeah. Work of service. Put you to work. Mm-hmm. But see, it comes after mending. You don't take people right away and say, now that they're safe, put them to work. It's like checking into the hospital and saying, my doctor says that I need this operation. Yeah, can you go down there and mop the floors of the It's like, no, I'm a patient, you know. Yeah, well, we got to put you to work. Now that you've enlisted in the hospital, we got work for you to do. And so you find yourself mopping hallways all the time. It's like, when do I get my operation? When do I get to be changed? You know, put people to work. What says that the mending is for the work of service. The word ace as a preposition means that they're being mended toward the goal of serving the Lord. You can't serve the Lord until you're mended. You say, oh, yes, I can. Well, there's a lot of people doing it, and there's a lot of people whose lives, families, marriages are just being destroyed because they're busy working, and they're not busy being mended. They lose themselves in the busyness of serving. The third prepositional phrase is for the building up of the body of Christ. You see the three phases there? Mending, service, and the service is supposed to be for the building up of the body of Christ. And then in Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we all arrive at maturity. So those in the positions of ministry are supposed to be there for the mending. But before there's mending, there's breaking. And after you've suffered a while, he himself will come. He's not going to send, you know, Angel Ralph from down the street and you know, say, well, I got a sign to you. God himself will come and he will mend us. That means he is going to take that which is broken and he's going to put it in place as he wants it. This will be God himself. This is the way I want you mended. This is the way I want your life put back together for my purposes. Secondly, the second word means to establish. It comes from the word to stand up. To establish someone means to mend them and bring them to a point that they can stand up. We know how to do that with our kids. They start walking, we got to be right there, and they fall down and hit their heads and whatever. There are not many Christians that can walk with Christ. I don't know if you realize that or not. Stumble around, we fall around, we crawl, fall on our back, kick our legs and scream and cry and, you know. God says, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to mend you and I'm going to make you stand. I'm going to make you stable. I'm going to fix your life into a place of establishment and strength, like a pillar in a building. Now, just in case you say, and you're saying to yourself, oh, that's exciting, that's what I really want to be, let me ruin your excitement. But please keep desiring to be that way. Once God starts to mend you and starts to establish you as a pillar who can stand, guess what? He brings about 100 Christians or so your way to say, these people can't stand, so they're going to lean on you. Oh, great. Do we think that we see ourselves and I see the clearing. Oh, there's the clearing. It's kind of like, you know, when you're a teenager, it's like, I want to get out on my own. Do my own thing. So God lets you do that for a while, for however long he lets you do it. But then as you get older and you have the experience and the wisdom as you look back on it, you get married and there's 50% of your life gone, at least, because you got somebody else that you've got to work with. Then when you have kids, that's just that much more of your life that is gone. And you begin to wonder. You become grandparents. And you look back and you go, what was that all about? I thought that once I was out on my own, it's like I got my whole life ahead of me just for me, you know? But I find at the end of my life that life itself required that I sacrifice myself and deny myself for the sake and for the good of the people that God has brought in my life that are coming after me. See, we see it all around us in nature. See the birds? Birds come and feed the little birds. And the little birds get all feisty, stand up in their nest, and the mother birds stand over in a branch, flapping her wings and squawking. So they get out there, and they get out on the branches, and they start squawking, and they start flapping their wings. You know, and then mother bird goes down to the ground, and the little baby birds go down with her, and she starts picking worms and bugs out of the ground. They start doing it too. And she's sitting there thinking, good, because as soon as you can feed yourself, you're out of here. And then what happens, the whole cycle starts over again the next spring. They might even have two or three nests full of baby birds in one season. Why? Why doesn't the bird just say, hey, I'm done with the nest thing, you know, and the little squawker, no, and all day, you know, and all day long flying back and forth and stuffing worms down in their throats and you know, and you can never satisfy them. They're always squawking. So why not just fly off on your own and say, man, I'm an adult bird and I don't have to sacrifice my life for anybody. But that's not the way God made life to be. Because once you reach a certain stage of maturity physically, it's time to give up your life for somebody else. That's not what we have in mind. That's not what we want. God himself will come and mend you. He will establish you, make you strong, make you stand. Thirdly, he will strengthen you. Sthenos is the word for strength. Interesting that just in order here to be mended, to be established, and to be strong. Not humanly, but spiritually. Our whole problem as Christians, which is why we go to seek counsel from other people in most instances, is because I can't handle, I don't have the strength by myself or from God to handle what I'm doing. You know, don't know what to tell you. There are answers to situations. But most of the time, there are things bugging me, like my work or the next door neighbor or something. There's something bugging me. It's getting to me. It's occupying my mind. And I can't do anything with it. I don't know what to do with it. Just bring us to a point of being strong, and there's a word that's going to summarize all four of these. And the fourth word is to put a foundation under you. Themelion in Greek means to lay a foundation. Our foundation is Christ, but to establish us upon that foundation takes experience, takes the experiences of life, brings stability. Now, it is interesting, if you notice in verse 9, when Peter began this verse, he says about Satan, whom resist, being solid with respect to the faith. The word for solid is stereo, where we get our English word stereo from. And it means to take at least two objects and make them blend into one. Something that's solid. It's also a military term that means to put on a solid front. You've got your people back in those days, you had your body shields, and they would put all the shields next to each other in a row, and that would be the front that would come at the enemy. and it'll be protection for them and for the warriors in the back. A solid front. All of these words at the end of verse 10 express the fact that God wants to make us solid, established, strong with respect to the faith, to be able to trust the Lord. And again, I warn you, once you begin to grow in Christ, it'll be a turning around that once you're in the process of being mended and have been mended in many ways, that he'll turn around and use you in service in the body of Christ because other people need to be mended. Well, that's how I see people. They're either lost, need to be saved, or they're saved and they need to be mended. There's actually a purpose for what we do. We don't just have church. We don't just have Bible study. We do that which God has ordained and planned to use for a divine change in the way we think and the way we understand life to be. And my heart goes out to believers who are caught in the church trap and never get mended. They get entertained, but never get mended. They have a good time, but they never get mended. Step number one is readiness. Be alert. Right now, Satan is scouting you. He's looking for something or someone to use to occupy the attention of your mind. But we're told second step is to resist him. Remain under. Resist Satan. And then thirdly, the restoration process. Don't try to get out from underneath a little suffering. I can hear your minds already. A little? That might be other people, but I don't have a little. I got a lot. Well, after you have suffered a lot, a little, God knows the time. When we say, Lord, how long? He'll say, till you're broken. And once you're broken, God himself will come and mend us, teach us and cause us to stand, make us strong, and put a foundation under us. That's God's plan. How many times have you ever heard of that as God's plan? Well, that's what Peter says. That's the way it is. And it's God's plan for every believer in the brotherhood that's in the world. Phase four for next time will be verse 11. And then we will attempt to finish out this book, this letter, next week. And we'll get into 2 Peter. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that reveals to us your mind, your purposes, and your design. We ask for your blessing that your Spirit would minister to us and give us the understanding. Help us to be ready, alert, watching. By your Spirit, with the armor of God, cause us to resist Satan, not fight with him. Thirdly, help us to trust you through the difficult times, looking forward to you coming and mending us and establishing us and strengthening us, put a foundation under us. Spiritually, we might be strong not only for ourselves, but for the mending of the rest of the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.